Now, if you have been with us, we have been taking a series of studies in the Gospel of Luke, and this morning we are in chapter 9, beginning in verse 10. Let me just give a brief recap of where we are. In chapter 9, if you recall, that the Lord Jesus Christ sends the apostles on their first short-term missionary journey. He sends them to preach the gospel, and he gives them the power to heal all the diseases. And when we get to chapter 10, we find that the apostles have now returned from that short-term missionary journey. And they are reporting to the Lord Jesus the many things that they have done. It says there in verse 10, the apostles, when they had returned, told him, that is the Lord Jesus, all they had done. Now, what the Lord Jesus Christ is doing at this stage in his ministry on earth, not only is he preaching and teaching and healing and performing miracles, at the very same time, he is training the apostles, not only to be preachers, but to learn to depend on the Lord Jesus. That is the only way they are going to be successful when the Lord Jesus has died, risen from the dead, and gone back to the Father. They now are the, as it were, the official representatives of Christ on earth. That is the only way they are going to be successful. They have to learn to depend on Christ. And they experience something of this in that short-term missionary journey when the Lord Jesus sends them out to preach and to heal. But this is a lesson that they keep forgetting. Because they keep forgetting, so the Lord Jesus will keep reminding them how desperately important it is for them to depend on Christ in order that they might be successful as ministers of the gospel. And that is where we find ourselves in Luke chapter 9, verse 10 and following. They are reporting to the Lord Jesus what they have been able to do by his grace, by his enabling, by his power. Remember that he gave them the power to heal and to perform miracles and to proclaim the kingdom of God. Now, because of what they have been doing, they obviously were very tired. And because they were tired, we are told that the Lord Jesus immediately decided that they should take a rest. Because it says in verse 10 that he took them and went aside privately into a deserted place belonging to the city called Bethsaida. So they were going to have some kind of retreat, some kind of rest from this activity. They not only have seen him engaged in a lot of activity, they themselves are in the thick of things, as we say. They were preaching, they were teaching, and obviously they are tired. And the Lord Jesus notices that, and he wants to give them a bit of time to recuperate, to recover, to just take some time to meditate upon what they are doing in terms of the ministry. That is why he calls them aside, and as they go into a private place, they go to a city called Bethsaida for rest. Unfortunately for them, and unfortunately for the Lord Jesus, we are told in verse 11 that the multitudes immediately found out where they were. And what happens when they found out? They knew it, and they followed him. And he received them and spoke to them about the kingdom of God and healed those who had need of healing. So the first thing that we're going to look at this morning is that the Lord Jesus, you know, was not like us. He didn't turn on those crowds and says, "You guys don't understand. We need a bit of privacy. We need a bit of rest. You can come tomorrow." What the Lord Jesus Christ does is that He is willing to inconvenience Himself. He is willing to inconvenience the apostles so that they will continue to minister to the needs of the people. And we are told right there that this idea of taking a rest, this idea of going into some kind of solitude, it did not work. There was a major interruption. The crowds were back, and the Lord Jesus Christ is kind. He is compassionate. He is loving. And what He does is that He stands up immediately and He begins to minister to these crowds. He begins to preach and He begins to meet their needs by healing them and whatever other physical maladies they were facing. So the Lord Jesus here, not only is He teaching the apostles, through them as well, He is teaching us that as Christians, we must be ready to minister for the Lord Jesus at any particular time. There may be times when we feel indisposed for ministry. And what we are being told here, the lesson is that we must be ready, to use the words of the Apostle Paul, ready in season and out of season. Be ready to speak a word for Jesus wherever you are, whatever the time, whatever your circumstances, be ready to speak for Christ. Now, obviously, we all need to rest. But there are all these circumstances that come to us by the mystery of God's providence. When you are tired and indisposed, somebody will ask you a question about the Lord Jesus. You're not going to tell them, "Come tomorrow." Right then and there, you must be ready to give a reason for the hope that you have. And that is what the Lord Jesus is teaching us here, that He was willing to inconvenience Himself and His apostles in order to minister to the multitude. But it's interesting, you notice here that the apostles were equally concerned about the multitudes. Because we are told in verse 12 that when the day began to, you know, wear away, it was beginning to be sunset, and this was like a solitary place. The apostles came to the Lord Jesus and said to Him, "You need to send the people away that they may go into the surrounding towns and country, you know, and get lodging and they get the provisions, for we are in a deserted place." So, yes, the Lord Jesus Christ is concerned about the people, but it also appears here that the apostles are also concerned. And because it's beginning to get dark, and they fear that, you know, what are we going to do with the crowds? We are in this deserted place. They must go. And then they get a shock of their lives. The Lord Jesus Christ does not disagree with them, but He basically says, solve the problem. He says to them in verse 13, "You give them something to eat." I can imagine that perhaps the disciples at this point, the apostles rather, at this point may have regretted suggesting to the Lord Jesus to let the people go. Because then He turns back to them and says, "Yeah, I am very concerned. And I think you guys need to do something about it. You need to to make provisions for these people. Now, this is where, at this point, you notice there that the apostles have already forgotten the lesson that the Lord Jesus is teaching them. And the lesson he's teaching them here is that they need to learn to trust in Jesus. They need to look to him. They need to rely on him. If they don't do that, they will not be able to successfully save God and carry out the ministry to which he has called them. And so when the Lord Jesus Christ turns to them and says, you give them something to eat, he is saying to them, in other words, you need me more than ever. And instead of you worrying about sending the people away, you need to look to me. And the way he is going to impress that point upon them is by turning to them and telling them they themselves need to help the people. And you notice at this point, instead of turning to him, to the Lord Jesus Christ and saying, Lord, what are you going to do for these people? They begin to look around and, you know, talk about how much food they have and how much money you would need to buy food for this group of people. We are told there are 5,000 people. And verse 14 tells us, so they were there about 5,000 men. And if you read the parallel passages in Mark, as well as in Matthew, as well as in John, and by the way, this is one of those miracles that all the Gospels talk about. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They all talk about this miracle of feeding of the 5,000. And I think it's either Matthew or Mark which talks about 5,000 men apart from women and children. So this was a great multitude of people. And they all needed to be taken care of. They all needed to eat. And the Lord Jesus, at this particular time then, he tells them, he commands his disciples to organize this crowd so that they are seated in groups of 50. And after he has done so, and we are told that the Lord Jesus Christ, then he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he blessed the food, and he broke the bread, and gave them to the disciples, and the disciples to set before the multitude. And they all ate and were filled, and we are told there 12 baskets of the leftover fragments were taken by them. So obviously, as far as the gospel writers were concerned, this is an extremely important miracle that the Lord Jesus Christ performed, because they all talk about it. So it is absolutely important. The very fact that it is recorded by all the gospel writers is important to remind us how in their minds this was something extremely important. Now, it's very interesting that this is probably one of those miracles that people who don't believe the Bible, you know, have really tried to oppose and explain away. If you wanted to do some homework this afternoon, is just try and search for how many people try to explain away this miracle. There have been so many people who reject that there is a miracle here. In fact, I remember listening to someone who was saying that there is no miracle here. There is only a miracle of generosity. And what they mean by that is that when the young boy who had the loaves and the two fish brought out that and was willing to share, you know, that everybody else began to feel embarrassed, and therefore they all brought out what they had carried in their bags, and then they began to share with everybody else. There are so many people who have tried in many ways to explain away the miraculous that we find in the Bible, and particularly the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. But you know, it's unfortunate. It doesn't matter what evidence we can produce. People who have an underlying heart of unbelief will not take it. They will not believe it. So in this particular instance here, the problem is not the lack of evidence. The problem is the heart of unbelief. Because quite clearly, this is an outstanding miracle that we find here. And it is clear that the Lord Jesus Christ multiplied the loaves and the fish to feed the more than 5,000 people who were gathered that afternoon, that sunset. And they all ate. And we are told in the scriptures that after they had all eaten and were filled, the leftovers filled 12 baskets. So, without a doubt, this is a demonstration of the amazing power of the Lord Jesus. But you see, the beauty of the gospel, and especially the gospel of Luke, is to remind us that what he is writing about is not something strange that the people didn't know about. Because as soon as you read this, what comes into your mind? What definitely comes into your mind is the manna in the Old Testament. And that same God who blessed his people with manna in the wilderness, he is the same one in the New Testament who is feeding these people in that wilderness where the Lord Jesus had taken his disciples to rest. So you can see that the God of your testament is not different from the God that we find in the New Testament. He is the same God. And he is continuing to reveal his plan of salvation that he began working, as it were, in the life of Moses. And as he led the people in the wilderness, he provided manna for them. And we find that in the New Testament, he wishes to remind his people that he is that same God, the God of our salvation, and he provides and multiplies the loaves of bread for them on this particular afternoon. But this is the reason why we read that passage in 1 Kings and chapter 17, the story of Elijah and that widow. You recall that Elijah, the word of the Lord came to him and say to him that, you know, you're not going to die. At the time there was famine in the land, and God's word came to Elijah. He says, I have appointed a widow to feed you until the end of this famine. And that's the story we find in 1 Kings, the passage that our brother Chris read earlier. And the point there is that God, through Elijah, said to the woman, the oil is not going to fail and the flour is not going to run out until on the day when I send rain on the earth. And so the woman went away and did according to the word of Elijah, and she and he and her household ate for many days. And verse 16 is what is very interesting. The bean of flour was not used up, nor did the jar of oil run dry, according to the word of the Lord which he spoke to Elijah. And by the way, in Luke chapter 5, the writer Luke refers to this particular passage and reminds us that this woman was in fact a Gentile woman. And God was merciful and gracious, and he used this Gentile woman to feed his servant Elijah. And the point is there. The oil did not run out. The flour was not used up. So every morning when she went there, the oil was full. And the next morning she went there, the oil was still there. She used it and the oil was there. It's exactly the same thing that the Lord Jesus Christ did as he performed this miracle. So he broke the bread and gave to his disciples, and they started to distribute. And they got back to him, they found there was some more bread he was breaking. And so he kept giving them, and giving them, and giving them, until everyone had all they needed to have dinner that afternoon. This, indeed, is a remarkable miracle performed by the Lord Jesus. And he did it to remind the people that the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God who was with Moses in the wilderness, and when the people complained and said, "We are, you know, tired and we are missing the pots of meat in Egypt," God, in his amazing grace, provided the manna to the people. And the people ate until the very time they were about to enter into the promised land. That is when the manna stopped. That same God, he has now come in Jesus Christ our Savior, and he is performing that miracle of bread and the two fish. That is what we find in Luke and chapter 9. Now, it is also very important for us to remember that this miracle, as far as Luke is concerned, is found in a very, very interesting setting. It is the setting in which the question is, who is Jesus? You will notice that that is what we find in verse 7 of Luke and chapter 9. Herod the tetrarch heard all that was done by him. He was perplexed because it was said by some, John had risen from the dead. And that by some, Elijah had appeared, and by others, that one of the old prophets has risen. Herod said, "John I have beheaded, but who is this of whom I hear such things?" So he sought to see him. And later on, and as God willing, we shall see next month, this was the same question that the apostles were wrestling with. See, the Lord Jesus Christ will ask them the question, who do people say the Son of Man is? And they will say exactly the same thing. Some say you are John the Baptist. Some say you are Elijah. Some say you are one of the old prophets. And then he turns the question to them, but who do you say the Son of Man is? It's Luke places that miracle of the five loaves and the two fish in that context. Both the people as well as the apostles, as they see what is happening in the life of the Lord Jesus, have that question. And it is a very important question. Who is this man who is multiplying loaves of bread in the wilderness and feeding these people? And you cannot miss the link between what he is doing here and what God has done in the Old Testament. The link is unmistakable. God is working and has been revealing his purpose in history, his purpose of salvation. And at this particular time, that revelation is now coming to its fruition in the person of his dear son, the Lord Jesus. There is a sense in which he is calling their attention. That God who was with Moses, the one who is the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac and Jacob, he is right here in your midst. And as he performs the miracles of healing, as he performs other miracles that people witnessed, he is helping the people to realize that this is the one who is anointed of God to be the Savior of the world. And so, the Lord Jesus performed this miracle by multiplying the loaves in such a way that everybody ate to their full, and there was a lot that remained. And we are told there are 12 baskets of all the leftovers to prove to them that this is the Messiah sent from God. Now, obviously, the question that we need to ask is, what do we learn from this miracle? Well, first of all, the very important lesson that the Lord Jesus is still teaching his disciples. They desperately need to depend on him, to look to him, to trust in him, whatever their circumstances might be. So wherever they find themselves, however you might describe their circumstances at any particular point in history, the most important thing for them in their calling is to learn to depend on him. So Jesus has not only called them to be apostles, but in calling them, the most important thing that he wants them to learn is to look to him. As they minister, as they distribute the bread and the fish to the people, they need to rely on Jesus. Look to him, and he is going to use them in the way of his choosing. He is going to meet whatever the needs might be for the circumstances. And in here, he condescends to their weakness, and he is seeking to help them so they can learn to look away from themselves, to look away from what they can do as human beings, and to trust in him, the Lamb of God, to trust in him who has come from heaven and has given them the ability to minister the gospel. But I think that there is a more important lesson that we learn from this passage. See, in the Gospel of John, when John talks about this same event, you recall that he speaks to the people. The reason why you're looking for me is not really because you love me. See, the reason why you're looking for me is because you ate the bread and you were full. And so you are looking for something like that again. And then he tells them, do not labor for the food that perishes. Labor for the food that will bring you eternal life. And therefore, what the most important lesson from this particular miracle is that the Lord Jesus Christ himself is the bread that God has sent into this world. That unless we look to him, hunger for him, we will not have life. Look at it this way. When God gave the people in the Old Testament manna, what was the lesson in that manna? Well, we are told, he told them that, so that you may know that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. We have been doing some covenant theology with our brother here, and he has told us what some of those things mean. What was the meaning of circumcision? It was pointing to a higher, a more spiritual truth. And what was the truth? Their need for regeneration. What was the meaning of manna? It is that they need the bread of God, spiritual bread. And in this particular circumstance, the particular miracle that we are witnessing here, the breaking of bread, he is reminding them once again that just as their bodies need physical food, spiritually, they need the bread of God in order to have light. Turn with me to John chapter 6 and verse 33. John chapter 6 and verse 33. He can begin at verse 32. Then Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. And verse 35. Then Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. That is the ultimate meaning of this particular miracle. It is a glorious reminder that we need Jesus. There is no other way in which we can live life and be satisfied in this life unless we have Jesus. There are many stories that we read about in the Old Testament, and Solomon is one of those that God raised Solomon and allowed him to the nth degree to have all the possessions that any human being can desire to have in this world. And so if there is any person who should have been satisfied by having the physical material things of this world, Solomon should have been satisfied. And all of that was in order to remind us that we cannot be satisfied by the things of this world. It doesn't matter how many or how much of them we have, we will not be satisfied. The only way to be satisfied, there is the God vacuum in our hearts. The only way in which that can be filled is by God Himself. Amen. And He has planned to do that by sending His only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus. He is the bread from God. And unless you have Jesus, you will not be satisfied in this world. You will try anything and everything you want. You will not be satisfied. At the end of the day, you will be the most miserable person. Because God has created you for Himself. And you will be restless until you find your rest in Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. And this morning, my friends, I want to speak to you about Jesus. Who is Jesus to you? Have you recognized how empty this world is, and all the things that are in this world, how temporal this life is, that the life that God has given to you from birth to death in this particular time period, that by His grace you might find Christ and be satisfied in Him, that you might say to yourself and to God, "You can deny me anything you want to deny me in this world. Please just give me this one thing. Give me the Lord Jesus, that I might know Him, that I might love Him, that I might live in obedience to His will. Because that is what will bring satisfaction in your life. Jesus is the bread of life. Jesus is all you need. Jesus is the only one who will make you whole." And so He performed this miracle, so that through this miracle, we can see beyond the physical bread and look to Him as the Lamb of God who takes away our sin, as our spiritual bread, and feed on Him and live for Him and obey Him. This is the reason why at the end of His life, He not only was content to perform miracles, that He needed to go to the cross. Such was our need, that unless He went to the cross, unless He suffered and bled and died, if all He did was to perform miracles and multiply the loaves, we would still die in our sins. It was necessary. That's what He Himself said. It was necessary that He should suffer, that He should die, and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be preached in His name, beginning from Jerusalem to the very end of the world. It was necessary. And so you and I live in a day of grace, a day in which light has been given us, what has always been happening in the Old Testament is that God was getting ready to send his son. And in the fullness of time, he was born of a woman, born under the law, in order to redeem those who were under the curse of the law. And he went to the cross. And there, as the Lamb of God, he stood in our stead and was punished in our place. He became the scapegoat. Our sin was laid on him. And he took the punishment. He took the blow from God that should have come to us. It fell on Jesus, so that we might be rescued. Our sin might be forgiven. And that we might be reconciled with God and accepted in the one he loves. And so, my friends, I present to you the bread from God. His name is Jesus. And he has come to save sinners like you and me. Do you know this Jesus? I am sure you have heard about him. Just like Herod did. Just like many people did. Unfortunately, so many die just having heard about Jesus without knowing him personally, knowing him as one who has forgiven your personal sins. That, like the hymn writer, you can say, "My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, oh my soul." May it please God that you will be one of those who can say, "I know him. He has come to cleanse my heart from sin, to purify me from a corrupt and a wicked heart. And he has put his Holy Spirit in me and is causing me to walk in the way of obedience." This is the meaning of this miracle. God has come in the flesh to rescue sinners, to rescue rebels, to rescue those who are lost. And he is reminding us, he is telling us the most important news we have ever heard. We need the bread from God. We need a Savior. We need to cry to him. And you know, there's a sense in which this is very important for us as we think about communion. What is communion? Communion is reminding us that God has sent his bread for sinners. That Jesus has shed his blood on the cross. That Jesus has suffered and died on Calvary. And he has commanded his disciples, those who love him, he says, "Do this in remembrance of me." That when we eat the physical bread, when we drink the juice of that wine, it is pointing beyond itself to this fact of the bread that came from heaven. And that unless you have eaten of that bread by faith, you will be eternally lost. It is my privilege this morning to invite anyone who has truly embrace the Jesus of the gospel, the bread from heaven, the bread given to us by God. Anyone who has seen himself as a lost, helpless sinner and can see that my only hope is in that blood that was shed on Calvary's tree.
like we sing in that hymn. Dear dying Lamb, that precious blood shall never lose its power until all the ransomed people of God are saved to sin no more. Oh, in that other stanza, we speak about the dying thief. You remember that guy? Imagine him arriving in heaven later that day and finding the angels at the gate and say, "Who are you?" And then he tells them his name. "What can we do for you?" I must come in. "On what grounds?" "I'm not sure. I don't know. Do you need a ground?" "There was one who died with me, and he said, I can come in. He has paid the price. I spent my life as a criminal. I didn't even have a faint idea I would end up here, but I met him right at the nick of time. And he said to me, today, I'll be with you in paradise." And the angel says, "Hold on. Let me go and find out. Verify what you're saying." And they find the Redeemer of God's people. And he says, "Yes, let him come in. It is not what he has done. It is what I have done. For guilty and worthy sinners like him, let him come in. He is coming because of what I have done. And he is relying on me. He has piggybacked his entire stand before God on my shoulder. And he can come in." And the angels return and say, "Sir, you're welcome into heaven. Because he was relying on the bread of God." Are you relying on Christ? Have you seen the utter futility of relying on anything you have or you have done? Can you see how absolutely important it is to rely on Christ, the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand? And so, those are the kind of people I'll invite to join us this morning as we take communion. Let us pray. Our Father, we give you thanks once again for